Good afternoon. Welcome everyone again to this service this afternoon and any guests that are here with us. Just a reminder that right after the service will be the Kenya, the Voice of Hope presentation. So just a reminder for that. Let's start this second worship service with singing, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue worshiping our God this day by singing together from Psalter 228. 228, Lord God of hosts in mercy, my supplication hear. 228.
Thank you.
Congregation, we again turn to John chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 29, reading through the end of the chapter. John 1, verse 29, reading through the end of the chapter, and you find our text in verses 35 through 39, not the last few verses of that pericope. The sermon became long enough, so we stopped at verse 39, but let's read from verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. For I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.' Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'Teacher,' 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated, 'the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated, 'a stone.' The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We confess our faith this afternoon with the words of the Nicene Creed. And after our confession, we will sing together from Psalter 287. Let us confess from our hearts. "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us sing from Psalter 287. Congregation, following the sermon, we will sing together from Psalter 298. 298, and we sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we heard how John proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we heard how this pointed to Christ as the sacrificial Lamb who would atone for all of our sins by his death upon the cross. But now our text records the next day when he was with two of his disciples, and we read that looking at Jesus as he walked, he said again, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so once more, John, as the Lord's herald, he proclaims Christ as the one in whom we must trust for our salvation. And reminds us that the person and the work of the Lord Jesus is central to our salvation. And this truth needs to be repeated time and time again, even as John repeats it the very next day. And these words of John require us to stop in our tracks and to look at Jesus and to meditate on him as the sacrifice of our sin for our sins, to stand still and see the salvation that God has provided in him. Now, the previous day, no one appeared to have responded to this declaration of John the Baptist. But now in our text, we find that there are two disciples, one who's identified as Andrew, and the other, no doubt, is the Apostle John. They turn and they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that they come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of John's ministry show that this is what John's purpose in life was, to point to the one, as he says, who is greater than he. To point to him as the way of salvation. And really, this is what summarizes, you might say, all preaching of the gospel. First and foremost, what we must reflect upon and the one to whom we must look is the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Now, before we come to our text specifically, you might wonder how the account of our text where Andrew and another disciple, who's probably John, compares to a later account that's recorded in the other gospel accounts, more specifically Mark 1, verses 16 through 20. Because on that occasion, Jesus calls Simon and Andrew, who are fishing, to follow him. And some have seen somewhat of a tension or a conflict between these two particular accounts. But if you understand that what we have here are actually two unique events, you realize that there's no tension between them at all. In this earlier event, John is emphasizing in his gospel the conversion of these first disciples to Christ. And so they follow after him as their Savior. But Mark is speaking of the official call of the Lord Jesus to these first disciples to a particular service that they would have in his kingdom. And so John wants to emphasize in his gospel the personal spiritual relationship that one needs with Christ. That's a general characteristic of his gospel account. You remember how we have highlighted his purpose in writing this gospel is that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in his name. And so John here is highlighting the importance of turning to Christ in faith and trusting in him for our salvation. And so that means that the verses of our text this afternoon, they teach us a great deal of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't this an appropriate, in God's providence, an appropriate response to the celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning? How do we develop and how do we nurture a sincere following of the Lord Jesus as the perfect Lamb of God? And so let's consider John chapter 1, not through verse 42, but verses 35 through 39. And we'll do so under the theme, simply Christian discipleship. And we'll see three aspects of that discipleship today. There's more in the text following, but we only consider the first three. It requires following after Christ. Secondly, it involves being taught by Christ. And then thirdly, it includes abiding with Christ. And so Christian discipleship. First, we see it requires following after Christ. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. But he was unique. And he was unique in the sense that John the Baptist was the only one who saw the direct fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. We must not lose sight of the historical significance of our text. Here is the last Old Testament prophet standing face to face with the fulfillment of all prophecy. The entire Old Testament was looking ahead to this particular moment when the Messiah would come in fulfillment of all that God had promised in the Old Testament. For thousands of years, the people of God had been waiting for the Messiah to come. And now John, he points these two disciples to Christ, the Christ. And we read that after John's declaration concerning Christ as the Lamb of God, that two disciples, two of John's own disciples, they follow Jesus. When they heard that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they were attracted to him. And they sought him as their Savior. And John's proclamation of Jesus as the Savior was applied by the Holy Spirit in such a way that they were, you might say, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they followed after the Lord Jesus. And so they leave their former master, John the Baptist. And they turn to him who has the words of life. And so right from the beginning, we see that what it means to be a Christian is to follow Jesus. It reminds us that there is no Christianity apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in which we become one of his disciples. You see, Christianity is that simple. It is seeing Jesus as the Savior that God has sent into the world and following after Him. And if you haven't done that, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. Because at the very start of John's Gospel, we see how it's impossible to be a Christian, a Christ follower, unless you follow Christ. And that's really what the word Christian means, isn't it? To follow after Christ. But it also means that we are following Him for the right reason. And Jesus here in this passage is concerned that our desire for Him is for the right reason. And therefore, when these two disciples come to Him, one was Andrew, and as I said, the other was most likely John, Jesus says to them, or He demands of them, "What do you seek?" You might find that a relatively odd question. But He understands that there are various motives and influences which would make people follow after Him. And later in this gospel account, we will read of those who follow the Lord Jesus because of the loaves and of the fish, you remember. And there'll be others who follow after Him because they were seeking healing for their loved ones or cures from their diseases and ailments. Or some were following Him simply because it was the trend of the day. As the crowds began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there were those who were swept along with the crowd simply because it was the thing to do. But ultimately, we must follow Him because we know of our deep need for Him and for His atoning blood. And so we're attracted to the perfection of His person and His work. And we know that through Christ's suffering as the Lamb of God, that our sins are atoned for. And therefore, we seek Him. What do you seek? That's a question that needs to be asked today of those so-called Christians. What are you seeking? Jesus asks. You see, the true answer to this question, it actually reveals your spiritual state to you. Do you want the benefits that come from dabbling in religion, or do you want to follow Him? What are you seeking by coming to Christ? What were you looking for in coming to the Lord's Supper this morning? You see, there are many possibilities, even today. Some of you may follow after Christ because you're actually looking for an escape from the hardships and the trials of life. You sense a need, and you experience a need. You are burdened, and you cry out unto Him to deliver you, not first of all from your sin, but from your hardships and your troubles in your life, from your anxieties and from your fears. But if you're familiar enough with the Bible, you know that there are occasions when the Lord does not keep us from the storms of life, but He actually sometimes leads us into the storms of life. And so following after the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not inoculate us against adversity. Sometimes it makes life more difficult, doesn't it? And surely the martyrs of the past would testify to this truth. But some of you may be following after Christ because you might seek the desire of the respect of your family and of your community. And you follow Christ because you want to be accepted. But you have no real personal relationship with Him. And you have no personal knowledge of your deep need of forgiveness of your sin by the death of the sacrificial lamb. You simply see Christ as the ticket that gets you admittance and your personal relationship with Him is absent. Or others might think that a certain amount of religion is actually good for life, you see, believing in a certain moral code for society and therefore following Christ as a great moral example and teacher. And you see Christianity as the answer to society's moral needs. And therefore you recognize the value of religious life, but you've never seen the beauty of the Savior. There are others who follow Jesus because they believe, as they have been falsely taught, that following Jesus leads to wealth or happiness or power. And this so-called prosperity gospel, it guarantees riches and worldly successes to those who follow after the Lord Jesus. Those who teach such things and those who believe such things have never really read what Jesus said. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. It's true that following Jesus brings spiritual blessings. And these spiritual blessings, though, are far superior to material things. But the Lord Jesus does not promise material riches or worldly successes to those who follow him. But others want to be Christians simply to gain peace in their lives. They find that Christianity provides activities and disciplines that are beneficial and helpful to us during tumultuous times. And that may be the case. There are times when we experience an inner peace and joy, but not by seeking after these things, but by seeking Christ in whom there is blessing. What do you seek? That's an important question, isn't it? What do you seek? It's an important question for all of us. There are many things we may seek in coming to Christ. And now some of them are not wrong in and of themselves. But first and foremost, we must be seeking and finding that saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be seeking that atoning blood which pays the price for our sins. And the Bible speaks of this as being justified by faith alone in Christ alone, being made right with God, being received in love, finding forgiveness through the sacrificial blood of the Lamb of God, receiving spotless perfection from the Lord Jesus Christ as our only righteousness before God. You see, Paul emphasizes this when he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We must first be justified through faith in Christ as the Lamb of God, and then by following Jesus, we will be blessed. Is that what you're seeking above all? You see, it's possible that you carry the name Christian, but you have no personal knowledge of him. You hear others speak intimately of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have no such intimacy with him. To follow Jesus, we must confess our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And once we have done that, then we might say the Lord Jesus, he gives us so many more blessings as well. Charles Spurgeon expands Jesus' question to make it an offer of all the blessings that Jesus gives to those who follow him. He says, are you seeking pardon? You will find it in me. Are you seeking peace? I will give you rest. Are you seeking purity? I will take away your sins. A new heart will I give you, and a right spirit will I put within you. What are you seeking? Some solid resting place for your soul upon the earth and a glorious hope for yourself in heaven? Whatever you seek, it is here in Christ. Now, the response of the two disciples to Jesus' questions shows that they have a true desire to follow Christ and to be taught of him. And this is another mark of Christian discipleship, isn't it? It involves being taught by Christ. They say, Rabbi, which is to say, or which is translated, teacher. And this shows their desire not only to follow him, but to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, which means to be taught by him. Now, this was a very common picture in ancient Israel. And normally, the students of a rabbi would follow their teacher, and they would listen to his instructive words as they wandered through the countryside. But when we are true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means following him to be taught by him as well. Being a Christian means that we are lifelong students of Christ. Some of us may not like being students, but there's one area in which we should be students all our days here on earth. No matter what your level of knowledge and understanding of the scriptures might be, whether you're a pastor or an elder or a deacon, or whether you're a husband or a wife or a young man or a young lady or a boy or a girl, we who are followers of Christ, we are always students before the Lord Jesus. And we are always seeking to learn. And we are always studying. And yes, we are always reading. And we are reflecting and meditating because this is an essential part of the Christian life. And this is why we have classes for the youth. This is why we have Bible studies for the members of the congregation. This is why we have Sunday school classes for children. This is why we emphasize the reading of the Scriptures and the study of the Scriptures, because we are students in the school of Christ. And for the first disciples, of course, it meant physically following after the Lord Jesus and literally hanging on to His every word. And for us today, it means that we are students of the Word of God. Because in the Bible, we learn so much, don't we? The Bible teaches us what we are really like. The problem is that too many people are listening to the culture about what you are really like and not listening to the Scriptures. And that gives us a warp understanding of our own heart, and it gives us a warp understanding of who we are in the sight of God, because we believe what the culture is teaching us concerning ourselves rather than what the Word of God teaches us. The Bible teaches us about the attributes of God Himself. Now, we might think these early disciples had a distinct advantage over us in the sense that they were taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were physically in the presence of the Lord. But when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, you remember that He did not leave us as orphans, but He poured out His Spirit upon the church of Jesus Christ. And under the inspiration of God, we have been given the Scriptures. We have received the very Word of God. We have received the complete revelation, which these apostles did not even yet have. We are given the Holy Spirit, by which we might come on to understand the truths of the Word of God. We know things which the people of old were completely ignorant of. When these disciples followed after the Lord Jesus, they yet had so limited understanding of what it would entail and how the Lord Jesus would die upon the cross. But we have received it in God's holy word. We might know what God has intended for us in Christ. And so Christian discipleship means following after Him. It implies being taught of Him. And most importantly, the Bible is what teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And John emphasizes this later in this account, in those series of I am statements, which we'll come to in the next months. He says, "I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall never hunger." And He teaches us there that He's the one who gives us life. He's the one who nourishes it. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life," reminding us that He will guide us and He will direct us and lead us and provide for us. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep," teaching us that our only hope is in His atoning work. You see, the most important thing for us to learn is who Jesus is and what He does and what it means to trust and to follow after Him. Because remember, John's purpose in writing is that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that believing in Him, we might have life in His name. And so John's gospel reminds us of these truths, and Jesus Himself declares in John chapter 8, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." You see that same connection? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But it's also true that when we follow Him, He's our supreme example, isn't He? We walk in His steps. We follow after Him and seek to model what it means to be a Christian in the way that we live. See, sometimes as fathers, we say to our children, "Do as I say, not as I do." Now, that's a very poor model for teaching, isn't it? But here, the Lord Jesus is saying, "Do as I do." You see, the Lord Jesus, He presents a perfect model of humility, of love, of faith, of mercy, of compassion, and so on. And a teacher in many ways must become like, or a student rather, in many ways must become like his teacher. You see, this might not be true of every teacher in the world, but it is supremely true of Christ. If we are being taught properly, if we are students studying the Scriptures, then we become increasingly Christ-like in our conduct, in the way that we relate to one another. Then the fruit of the Spirit becomes increasingly evident in us, and we become like Jesus. You see, today many people, they are rejecting the Word of God. And if you read the newspapers and you read what's implied in them, they believe that following the Scriptures leads to bigotry. It is old-fashioned. It is offensive. But do you know that the reality of the situation is that God's Word sets us free from ignorance. It sets us free from prejudice. It sets us free from error. And if the Bible is not known, you will have a society which will eventually implode because of the seduction of the evil one. The Bible's not a threat to our society, but it is the very answer to the problems that our society is enduring. You see, because when they ignore it, then everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And this leads to all sorts of obscure things and offensive things. The fluidity of gender. The normalizing of adultery. The oppression of the poor and of the weak. Denial of truth and believing what is a lie. You see, the weakness of many Christians today can be directly attributed to their ignorance of the Word of God. The Lord declares to His people of old in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, He says, "My people, they are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." And Judges 2, verse 10, it explains that Israel went into disarray because there arose another generation, one generation, who did not know the Lord. And so it is today. And so we look around us and we see that many churches today, they focus on their music or on their fellowship groups or on other aspects of the life of the church. But none of these can in any way and should in any way substitute for the vigorous teaching of the Scriptures. And that's why we are told that the early church already, they devoted themselves to what? To other things, but to the apostles' teaching. And so must we. You see, when we're committed to the truth of the Word of God, we become more and more holy as we follow after the Lord Jesus. And the prayer that Jesus has for each and every one of His disciples is that prayer He gives in John chapter 17 when He says, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth." So we must individually and together call Jesus Rabbi, teacher, and follow after Him as we are taught in His Word. But these two disciples, they demonstrate another quality of true Christian discipleship. When they ask Jesus, "Where are you staying?" And the Lord Jesus, He invites them. He says, well, come and see. And you might just think that's just a curiosity, where they want to find out where Jesus resides and they want to know where He particularly lives. But it's more than that, and I'll explain in a minute. But we read that this was about the 10th hour of the day, which is about 4 p.m., and they remained with Him that day. Now, what John is teaching here is of the importance of abiding with Christ. And this is our third point. Christian discipleship includes abiding with Christ. You see, because John here, he uses a term that's not seen in our text or in our English translation so clearly, and the term is to abide with Jesus. And all through this gospel, we will come across that word, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." Jesus says, "Abide in my love." And this refers to that intimate relationship that we spend in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. These two disciples, they seem to be absolutely thrilled to spend time with Jesus. And it's during that time that Andrew and John, no doubt, they shared their hearts with the Lord that night. And the Lord comes to them through His Word, and they respond by speaking to Him. Now today, while Christ is no longer physically present with us, He's not far from us. And while we hear from Him through His Word, we speak to Him in prayer. Perhaps that's why we experience such warmth in our prayer meetings on Wednesday evenings. It's like that Jesus comes down and sits with us and listens to our prayers. And then He ministers to our soul with the Word and with His Spirit. And leaving the prayer meeting is always refreshing, or coming is always refreshing, and then you leave refreshed as well, because it's a time when we bring our needs to the Lord and He hears our cries. Isn't that how Andrew and John must have felt that night? To be in communion with the Lord Jesus, to abide in the presence of our Lord Jesus through prayer. You see, it's practically impossible to separate true Christian discipleship from prayer. Do you want to be strong in faith? Do you want to know the love of God more deeply? Do you want to know the peace that comes, which surpasses all understanding? Do you want to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to be filled with joy? Well, the way to do that is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, learning from His Word and abiding in His presence. And didn't we also experience the nearness of the Lord Jesus this morning in receiving the sacrament? Again, He was not physically present with us, but was not His presence experienced in the receiving of the bread and wine in remembrance of Him? And as we fellowshiped with one another, did we not also then dine with Christ, abide with Him? Sweet communion, isn't it? And that experience, something of the blessing of our union with the Lord Jesus, that sweet fellowship with Him. And He received us as guests. He says to His disciples, He says, come and see. And He invites us today as well. He says, come and see. You see, the Lord Jesus, He shares His home with us, that we might dwell with Him and He might dwell with us. Now, this is a nice place to end, isn't it? With Jesus. But now we live after Jesus died on the cross as the Lamb of God. John and Andrew, they merely knew of the promise, but we realize the fulfillment of the promise as we remembered this morning that our sins have been atoned for by the shedding of His blood on the cross. And doesn't that make Him all the more precious to us? And can't we then confess, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Andrew and John, they sought Jesus' presence. They sought His person. They sought His fellowship. And the Lord Jesus never disappoints, for He invites. He says, come and see. Come and see, He says to all who are laboring and heavy laden. We read that Andrew and John, they remained with Him that day. And this was the beginning of that eternal abiding presence of Christ with them. For even as He was about to leave the earth, you remember what He says? He says, I will come again and I will receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a blessed promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and see. He will invite His people into glory when He says, come and see what I have prepared for you. Come and see the house I have made for you. Come and see. Come into My presence. Let us fellowship together. Let us dine together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Come and see, He's saying. And if you've never come to the Savior, then you can begin as His disciple right now. Listen to that declaration of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Go to Him. Jesus is saying to you now, come and see. Because only Jesus can make you right with God by His death in your place. You can be forgiven and you can be justified right now by trusting in Him for salvation. And if you do that and you begin to follow Jesus and to learn of His Word and abide in His presence through fellowship and through prayer, then as you walk through life, as the first disciples did, you will experience this transforming power working in you, righteousness and peace and joy that can only come from heaven, that can only be divine. And the best news is that for the most seasoned Christian, for even the most mature and sanctified believer, that this is all only the beginning of that eternal fellowship that we may have with the Son and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. For our discipleship with Jesus, it lasts forever and ever. He says, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is an expression of the heart of Christ Himself, to have that sweet communion with us, not only at the table, not only here in this life, but for all eternity. And He desires such intimate relationship with us that He suffered and He died to atone for your sin. What a Savior. Amen. Lord, our God and our Father, we are thankful to You for this particular passage of the Scriptures, which teach us so much of what it means to follow after You, O Lord Jesus, that we are to follow after You with sincerity of heart, with the awareness of our need for Your atoning blood to redeem us from our sin. When we follow after You, we know that we are to seek to know who you are and what you have revealed to us in the scriptures, and that we are to abide with you, to spend time in your presence, to meditate upon the glorious wonders of your being, and to fellowship with you, the living God. Lord, we're thankful that we are given this opportunity, and we recognize that it is all by grace, for we have done nothing to achieve it. We have only come to you with our need, and you have supplied us with more than our need. You've given grace abounding to us. Now, we have resources which the world cannot contain, and you give spiritual blessings to us which we really do not understand the extent of them, that we will be received into glory, that we'll be received into your presence to fellowship and to dine with you, to commune with you through all eternity, and to have that glorious relationship of love and care with you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, give us spirits that love to commune with you and love to fellowship with you, and that we would do so at every opportunity that we're presented, whether here in your house or during times of our personal reflection and around our family tables and in our various study groups and at the prayer meeting. And in every way, we would seek your face, and that we would live for your glory and not for the things of this world. Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive us for complacency. Forgive us for passivity. Forgive us for foolish living. And work in our hearts so that we would be more molded more and more after the image of Christ. Be with us through this week. Bless our time after this service as well with the ladies from the Voice of Hope team. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.